December the 8th, 2009. 68 years plus one day since the infamous attack upon Pearl Harbor. The great courage that was manifested that day. This is Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson number 106. Within that series is a special close. We don't want the whole series, but we want to get this called Obedience to God or Man, Bible Study Lesson number 18. Machinist Donald K. Ross, U.S. Navy, rank and organization, Machinist, U.S. Navy, USS Nevada, place and date, Pearl Harbor, territory of Hawaii, 7 December 1941, and in service to Denver, Colorado, born the 8th of December 1910 in Beverly, Kansas. Dies with our Lord Jesus Christ today. This would be his 89th birthday. I'm sorry, his 99th birthday. 99th birthday. His citation, Medal of Honor citation, reads for distinguished conduct in the line of his profession, extraordinary courage and disregard for his own life during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor territory of Hawaii by Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. He was stationed in the forward Nanaimo room of the USS Nevada, became almost unattendable due to smoke, steam, and heat. Machinist Ross forced his men to leave their station. Performed all the duties himself until blinded, unconscious. While being rescued and resuscitated, he returned and secured the forward dynamo room and proceeded to the after dynamo room, where he was later again rendered unconscious by exhaustion. Again recovering consciousness, he returned to his station, where he remained until directed to abandon it. The Nevada, of course, was beached that day. Didn't sink. Had the great privilege of knowing Don, Captain Ross. He retired from the Navy at many years. He was participated with me in a number of ceremonies that we carried on, events to remember things in American history related to military and veterans affairs. Had the privilege of preaching a memorial service for him at the Bruce King Memorial Chapel in Bremerton, Washington. After Don departed to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died just before Memorial Day. One year, I forget the exact year now, back in the 1990s. I didn't write it down. He was supposed to lead, he always led everybody in saying, God bless America. We were going to sing it at the Memorial Day ceremony in Bremerton. Instead, Admiral Larry Marsh and I, Rear Admiral Larry Marsh and I, gave a memorial tribute to Captain Ross at that time. Which was the first that he had. Then we had the service at the Servicemen Center. There was a service at the mortuary. We attended a service on the USS Nimitz aircraft carrier, brought back into port. And then Captain Plower of the USS Nevada tried in submarine, scattered Don's ashes over the place of the Battle of Midway. And conducted a service for him there with the men of the USS Nevada. Heroism and courage in the face of duty. I believe in eternity as he is forever, and every member of the royal family of God will eventually, I believe, meet every other member of the royal family of God, every believer saved for the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. Sometimes, I necessarily believe we're going to meet all the believers in the other dispensations, but I believe we'll meet these. You'll have the privilege, I'm sure, someday down the line of an eternal eternity to meet Captain Ross, perhaps. My belief is correct. Machinist Mate Robert R. Scott, U.S. Navy, rank and organization. Machinist Mate First Class, U.S. Navy, born 13 July 1915, Massillon, Ohio, credited to Ohio. Citation for conspicuous devotion, duty, extraordinary courage. Complete disregard for his own life above and beyond the call of duty during the attack on the fleet. Pearl Harbor by Japanese forces, 7 December 1941. The compartment USS California, in which the air compressor to which Scott was assigned as his battle station, was flooded as a result of a torpedo hit. And later, the personnel evacuated the compartment, but Scott refused to leave, saying words to this effect: "This is my station. I will stay and give them air as long as the guns are going." Virginia Scott received the medal posthumously. Chief Water Tender Peter Thomas, U.S. Navy. Rank of organization, Chief Water Tender, U.S. Navy, born 3rd June 1893, Prolong, Austria, accredited to New Jersey. Citation: for distinguished conduct in the line of his profession, extraordinary courage, and disregard of his own safety during the attack of the fleet in Pearl Harbor by Japanese forces on 7 December 1941, although realizing that the ship was capsizing as a result of enemy bombardment and torpedoing, Thomas remained at his post engineering plant of the USS Utah until he saw all the boilers were secured and all fire room personnel had left the station. By doing so, lost his own life, posthumously awarded. These men showed honor and courage above and beyond the call of duty. I sent out an email about Pearl Harbor Day yesterday to a group of pastors that I'm in communication with, and Bible teachers. There's a total of, thank you, Scotty, myself, there's 8 or 9 of us all together that I correspond with, I send out to, and they send back to me, some every day, some not every day, but longtime friends. One of them, Pastor Mike Phillips, and Redding, California, sent me an email to remind me where he was on 7 December 1941. The passenger ship from Hawaii that he and his mother were on were docking in Seattle, Washington. His father had sent them out to get them away from Pearl Harbor. He believed and knew what was coming, that some war was coming. Got them out of there. Another friend of mine was interested. Well, let me comment on this. Think about that. He said in the email that his mother had told him that there was a Japanese sub that actually surfaced near the ship as it was crossing. Took a good look at it and just went back down in the water. Could have sunk it. 7 December hadn't hit yet, so it didn't. Well, he didn't say what day that occurred on the trip back over. Pastor Rob Brown sent me an email, and Thomas had been to church that Sunday morning, and then he walked down to a neighbor's house, an old veteran of the war between the states. And they were at their house when the woman of the house told them that the word had gotten the word. Japanese had, quote, as he put it, burned Pearl Harbor, so he never forgot the words. Americans have forgotten. 68 years and we've forgotten. Sad. God is testing America, trying to bring Christians back to a revival situation. I received an email Sunday night informing me that one of our tapers had quadruple bypass surgery the day before. He's already fought cancer. Dear friend of many, many, many years. Age, health problems, all kind of things are breaking down. We're going to be studying why under the curse upon establishment institutions, something that the covenant theologians and the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd do not want to accept. But before we begin this class today, where we've got to still laying groundwork for it, where we're dealing with God's kingdom. God is the one who sets up governments. Let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on a filling in the spirit of absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We thank you for the grace, the peace, the freedom that still exists within the United States of America that allows us to study and teach the word of God. Father, we thank you for all those who shed their blood across this world to make America free and to keep it free. We thank you for all those on active duty in the United States Armed Forces today, that you will protect them, give them the best orders, the best equipment, the best training, and mission assignments that can be accomplished. They have meaning, and not just simply the games that politicians sometimes play on the field of battle, when they're safely far from it. We pray, Father, we might see spiritual revival in our nation, if it be possible before you either take this country out on the sixth cycle of divine judgment, or the rapture of the church comes and brings an end to this dispensation. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask to supply personal needs, those of all the people involved with this ministry. And the ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're studying the original order of government. We gave you Colossians 1:12-17 yesterday. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You and I belong to the kingdom of the Son of God, the eternal Son. We have citizenship there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You said, how can I assist the Lord Jesus Christ when he came in hypostatic union as a God-man in the fullness of time? Because God the Son is one person under two natures. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God and deity. He has perfect humanity, but he is not two separate people. He is one person with two natures. We've taught that. All right, the historical spiritual man of destiny is a heavenly patron, a defender of the faith. He understands, should understand, needs to, doesn't all know the laws of the divine establishment for temporal government, the codices for national government, are what we're studying now. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Alright, we're looking at the kingdom in the dispensation of the spirit beings, the sons of El. We get the sons of El from a passage in the Psalms that gives them their name. The Lord God has established a system of government, and the system of government began in the dispensation of the sons of El, which most of you simply call angels. We have pointed out to you that in creation, God created the third heaven first, because this is where he created his throne, and he created the sons of El. The angelic beings came into existence in various ranks and files. They have various assignments. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing titles such as the angel of Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you prefer the Yahweh pronunciation, Genesis 16:7-9-11:22-11:15, Exodus 3:2, appears to only relate to his authority. This title relates to his authority over holy elect spirit being. He also bears the title of the prince, the captain of Jehovah's spirit being army, Joshua 5:13-15. Exercises rule, authority, and power in the spirit world. The angels of Elohim, he also bears the title the angel of Jehovah. The angel of Elohim is with angels in general, the angel of Jehovah over the elect holy angels. These are titles for him. The reason we know they're not titles and absolute names is because Manoah in Judges 13:17-18 asked him to reveal his real name to him. He also bears the title of the angel of the covenant, Malachi 3:1. The Father's written instructions established a series of covenants, as we point out to you, related to his created beings, but all these covenants are subsidiary to his eternal covenant with the Son of Hebrews 13:20, which speaks of the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is the covenant the Father made with the Son. We call the covenant of maximum glorification of the Son. Alright, well, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Elect Spirit world, that's spirit beings, the sons of El, angels, if you prefer that term, though the word angel technically means a messenger, and they have various names, seraphim for rank, cherubim, many others. Is organized into a congregation. The Hebrew word is ka'al, Q-A-H-A-L, or an assembly, Psalm 89:5. We just started this when we ran out of time in the last class. Psalm 89:5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also to the congregation of the saints. When they assemble together, they form a council, Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared, the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. This is actually an angelic convocation. The assembly there in the Hebrew is Kod, C-O-W-D, meaning a council. When they assemble in council, they are called the sons of the mighty, Psalm 89:6. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? The sons of the mighty, there, King James translation Hebrew, is the sons of El. This is where we get the term from. We borrowed it from Pastor Mike Phillips in Redding, California. He pointed out to me years ago as the basic title for the spirit being world, and I totally agree with him. Study of the names of God, that this would be the basic title for those who were first created by him, the spirit beings. Alright, Satan sometimes appears at these convocations as revealed in relationship to the trials of Job in Job 1, 6 to 12, and Job 2, 1 to 8. Alright, look at Job 1, 6 to 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Right here, the title is the sons of Manah Elohim, the sons of Elohim, a more full name for the triune Godhead. We point out to you that Elohim is a plural, and therefore the Trinity lies latent in the name. El means sometimes the basic name for Elohim is El. So in his form of God, the first of the three primary names of deity, uni plural noun, formed from El, meaning strength, and a strong one, R-I-L-A-H, meaning to swear, to bind oneself by an oath, so implying faithfulness. The uni plurality implied the name is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26. Let us, plural, make man in our own image. The sons of God come in, and Satan came in among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro upon in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all they who hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Again, he comes in chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. We won't read the whole thing, but I'll read the beginning to see it, verse 1. "And there was a day when the sons of God, the Manah Elohim, came to present themselves unto the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord, before Job." Dr. Charles C. Riley, in his Basic Theology, 1986, says, "Undoubtedly, God has organized the elect angels, and Satan has organized the evil angels. A very important practical point comes from this. Angels are organized, demons are organized, yet Christians individually and in groups often feel it's unnecessary that they be organized. Especially true when it comes to fighting evil. Believers sometimes feel that they can go it alone or expect victory without any prior organization, preparation, discipline. It's also true when it comes to promoting good. Believers sometimes miss the best because they do not plan to organize their good works. God is not the author of confusion. Chaos comes from the satanic order. Organization is a part of the plan of God. All right, we're getting specific titles for various, we're given specific titles for various classes of sons of El, i.e. the spirit beings, which allows us to more fully comprehend the orderly structure world in which they live and function. The common term angel in the Hebrew, Malak, M-A-L-A-K, the Greek Angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S, simply means a messenger. It has become the accepted theological term for all the sons of El, even though it appears to relate to only one classification of rank. Archangels are found in Jude verse 9, and the word Archangelos, A-R-C-H-A-N-G-E-L-O-S in the Greek, means a chief angel. Michael is designated as an archangel in Scripture. The Father has chosen not to reveal the number of the sons of El in totality or according to rank. A division exists within fundamental evangelical scholarship. Some believe that Michael is the only archangel, and others believe there are more. Many believe that Gabriel is an archangel and is classified as one of the apocryphal book of Enoch. This book also names Michael, meaning one who is like God, Gabriel, meaning the man of God, Raphael, meaning God hath healed, and Uriel, meaning fire of God, as chief princes. The word prince there is Sar, S-A-R in Hebrew. Chief princes are those who stand before God. Michael is called a prince among princes in Daniel 10:13. So we know that whether the archangels and princes are the same thing or not, that there are prince angels among the elect all the angels. Michael is a warrior, Daniel 10:13. You're not going to look up all these verses. We've taught this before. We want to move on to just giving you the structure. You can look them up for yourself. Michael is a warrior, Daniel 10:13, the prince over all the spirit beings who are assigned to defend the Israelites. We will look at Daniel 12:1 and see that. Michael commands an army of angels that are specifically assigned first and foremost to the defense of the Hebrew people. At the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one shall be found written in the book. Understand something. Israel belongs to God. God will take care of Israel. I have Christian friends who believe that the faith destiny of Israel is in the hands of the United States of America. No. It's in the hands of a sovereign God. He made commitments long before our country existed. Following the rapture of the church will come that time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation that the world has never seen, will last a period of 7 human years. At the climax of which, the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will destroy all of his enemies, set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. He will hold a judgment called the judgment of the sheep and goats, in which he will separate all of those Jewish people who are saved during the tribulation and still alive at the rapture. I'm sorry, at the second advent. And they will enter into the kingdom in their physical bodies to begin the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He will separate all unbelieving Gentiles from the saved believing Gentiles. There will not be nearly as many proportionally as there are people on the earth. There will be a smaller proportion saved during that time, but there will be a number of Gentiles saved that will survive. The Antichrist will kill many of them. But they'll be saved from every kindred, tongue, and nation during the trib. They will just be those who've never clearly understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and been saved, those who have not gone negative to the word, rejected Christ. At that time, and Christ will set up his kingdom upon the earth. Michael will defend them, the Jewish people. He does so now. There are angels assigned, guardian angels to every believer, a whole army of guardian angels out there, one or more guarding every believer. In the moment of salvation on, you're protected. I believe that they are there before we are saved under preservation, preparational grace. I've taught preparational grace. We want to get those notes out and print them. Man, former Ranger Special Forces back in, I was living in Nashville, Tennessee area, told him if I can get the disc to him of them, copy them off the machine, get them to him, he'll start working on them for me. verifying Bible verses and checking out, see if he sees any things that need to be called to my attention. Alright, since there are more of these spirit being princes, it may well be that the Father has assigned one to every cloud nation that comes into existence. This is a deduction of mine. Since there are more of these spirit being princes, it says that Michael is the chief of, then it may well be that the Father has assigned one to every cloud nation that comes into existence. The cloud nations are those who carry on the spiritual heritage that began with Seth. We will be studying that. Nations that are influenced by the Word of God early on in their government, or else through evangelization in a great way, and they become a nation where there's freedom to evangelize the lost for Jesus Christ, to teach Bible doctrine to believers, and to some extent to proclaim the law of the divine establishment for temporal living. I will have the seraphim introduced in Isaiah 6, 6, and 7. These are a special class whose title means fiery ones, and is believed to express their ardent zeal for the glory and honor of their Creator God. They have a special place in regard to the Father's throne. Then there's the title cherubim, Exodus 25:18-20, so is the plural form of cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B, and means those who till and plow. So the emphasis upon diligent service. The cherubim are armed soldiers. After Adam and Eve were banished from Eden, some of them were used by the Son to guard the entrance to it in Genesis 3:24. I want to get through this in one class, so I'm giving you a lot of scriptures that you can look up for yourselves. The title thrones, the Greek thronos, T-H-R-O-N-O-S, reveals that the Son has divided the spirit world into kingdoms and appointed some of the sons of El to rule as kings, Colossians 1:16-8. This is the verse that we read to you at the beginning of the class, part of it. For by him are all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, where the thrones, this is thrones here, the thronos. Next it says our dominions. The title dominion, K-U-R-I-O-T-E-S, means lordship, power, and dominion, and reveals spirit being government rulers who serve directly under the spirit being kings. It's Colossians 1:16b. Next in Colossians 1 it says, our rulers, alright, you have thrones, dominions, rulers. The dominions are perhaps are the administrative rulers within the kingdom of the sons of El. The title that we have third in the King James translation. Get my King James in front of me also. Here, because you've got the reflecting translations there. Alright, thirdly in the King James you have principalities. The principalities are translated in the New American Standard as rulers. And the word principalities, R-K-A-R-C-H-E, reveals powerful sons of El. It's my personal belief that these are military rulers within the kingdoms, the sons of El. Next we have, in the King James translation, powers. Alright, you have thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. The powers translated in the American Standard as authorities. The word powers or authorities is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A in the Greek. These are commissioned spirit beings with authority to take action. Now, we have a title also found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, not found here. So look at Ephesians 1, 21. King James translation. Above all principality, power, and might, and dominion. Alright, so we have the word might added. Might in the Greek, title is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, is the root word for dynamite. This title is not mentioned in Colossians 1:16. Therefore, it may be a special rank established in regard to Lucifer's rebellion and the original warfare during the dispensation of sons of El. The title Might denotes power, inherent ability, and capability. It is possible that these are Christ's special operations soldiers. The title Sons of God, Ben-Ha-Elohim, relates to a group of spirit beings who were present at the creation of the earth and made joyful by what they witnessed, Job 38:7. One of the reasons why we know, Job 38:7, that angelic creatures were created before the world was created, despite the confusion of some very good, sound men in many other areas. Well, I'll lay the mail in your letter back to us after I did with creation at all, without saying a word, just folded the whole thing up and sent it back. Many, I don't want it. Took her name off our mailing list. My only conclusion is that she misunderstood what I was saying because she rejects the whole concept. My apology, I missed the turnaround. I started to point out that when the principle of understanding the Ben-Ha-Elohim, Elohim, the dispensation to the sons of El that existed, which we also sometimes call the dispensation of angelic beings or spirit beings, the dispensation between eternity past, the first created ages. We had a lady mail back a newsletter to me, as I started to say, in an envelope. I didn't say a word, just folded up and returned it. He totally rejects the concept of there having been a period before Adam when God was working with the angelic world, the spirit being world. But she misunderstood what I was saying because she didn't say a word, she just folded up her card, so we took her name off her mailing list. Rejecting my theology, she's been reading my newsletters for many years. A period of time she was not getting them, and she went back on the mailing list a few years ago at her own request. Couple of years ago. That's all right. We've been rejected before. But you've got to understand something. Job 38:7 says, we're going to read this verse, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. King James translation. All right, for you who prefer the modern translation, let's give you the New American Standard translation. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now when did they sing together? When did they shout for joy? Let's get the context. Verse 1, New American Standard. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation here? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set the measurements, since you know? Who stretched the line, or just the plumb line of a survey? Or what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. We have two classifications of spirit beings here rejoicing at the creation of the earth. Therefore, they had to be created before the earth. Do you understand that? Scripture does not lie. Dear old brother so-and-so, in trying to defend creation, which we should defend, gets so panicked out. So he misses the whole concept of a pre-Adamic dispensation of the spirit world. There had to be for all the things that happened leading up to Satan's rebellion and his final rebellion. It says that Satan led worship before the throne of God. How could Satan have done all the things he's described as doing, be created on the fourth day, as some people teach, and fell a few minutes later? We've lost sight of common sense in trying to defend something without examining all of the scriptures to see what they have to say. The Ben-Ha Elohim rejoiced creation of the earth. It's there in Scripture. We can't miss it. It appears that the Father summons the holy elect ones who bear his name to appear before him on a regular basis, the convocation. That's what we saw earlier from Job 1:6 and 2:1. The fact that Satan is allowed to appear at these convocations implies that the spirit beings may be monitoring Satan's operations in regard to the Adamic human race. Satan has the right to come in and defend himself. Under the appeal bond, it was placed in the covenant of appeal that the Father made with Lucifer. Satan, the devil, i.e. same person, the old dragon, the serpent. We allowed him to go free on his own recognizance. While the human race works out, and God through them will resolve the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Proving the grace of God is greater than the wisdom of God. Answering what we believe are the three charges that Lucifer brought in his appeal. One, how could a loving God send one of his created beings to the lake of fire? Two, how could a just God not send one of his created beings to the lake of fire, creating a paradox between the two? And three, an infinite God is incapable of understanding the needs of finite beings. All right. We know that some of them, the fact that Satan is allowed to appear at these convocations implies that the spirit beings may be monitoring Satan's operations regarding the human race. We know that some of them joined Satan's forces and later attempted to destroy the Adamic human race through the marriage and sexual crossbreeding with human women, Genesis 6, 1-7. We've taught this a number of times. But we're going to look at the passage for those of you that weren't around for that teaching. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God. Now, to those who argue that these are the sons of God, are not mean members of the human race, I read the argument that these are the descendants of Seth. Of Seth. Intermarrying with the descendants of Cain. Well, first of all, they should read Genesis chapter 5, those who hold this argument. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. We have no idea how many sons and daughters he begat. What happened to all their lines? Cain murdered Abel, and what happened to the other lines of the other children? And as many theologians have pointed out, and I agree, there's nothing that says that Adam did not bear any children in a 129-year period between the birth of Cain and Abel and the birth of Seth, those who had no place in the direct regard to the spiritual lines that were necessary from Scripture, since we do not have a complete history of the Adamic human race. Can you conceive of a man having, God allows a man to have two sons and two daughters? Born twins, or perhaps all four at the same time, some believe, or born a year apart, some believe. Cain, his twin, and Abel, his twin. And God says, all right, now we're going to wait 128 years before we let you have any more children. No, we didn't say that he was going to have children to procreate the earth. I believe she had a lot of children during those years. We know for one thing that Cain went out and built a city. We'll be studying that, you know, our village, town. When his first son was born, that meant there were more than many of his brothers, sisters, our nephews and nieces, our great nephews and great nieces, or whatever went with him. They followed after him. He became the leader. You've got to take Scripture and read it and think upon it. To the leading and filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Now, interbreeding by the sons of El with the daughters of men, here we have Banoth, B-N-O-T-H, Ha, Adam. By divine judgment upon these spirit beings, it is interesting to note that nowhere in Scripture does it say, ever use the term in relationship here to the Banoth, Ha, El, meaning redeemed daughters, in that in our Baneha, Adam. You've got here a line which I believe are clearly spirit beings having sexual intercourse with them. People say, but the Bible says it often that they don't give and take in marriage in heaven today. That's the angels in heaven today. Well, they're just going to appear in a human form, though. Satan is said to have a seed. It's amazing how people demand and fight and argue that we must take one verse of scripture literally, and then when it creates a problem for them, they want to allegorize it just like the liberals do. If you don't believe this, that's your freedom to do so, though. The only Holy Spirit can make it real. Never believe it because I teach it, or because other Bible, great Bible teachers have taught it before me. Now, evidently, this special group of fallen angels at this point were arrested, tried, and confined to a prison Tartarus. They are bound in chains of darkness until the final resolution of the Father's criminal case against Satan and his spirit force beings. Taught in 2 Peter 2, 4, and 5. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Hell there is Tartarus, in the Greek, T-R-T-A-R-U-S. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here we have a direct relationship to a group of angelic beings, spirit beings, sons of hell, fallen, being taken to a prison area called Tartarus to await their final judgment. Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Notice they left their first estate. The first estate is they do not give and take in marriage. But left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The judgment of the fallen angels, the great day, is the day of the Lord, Isaiah 2:9-22. Final judgment of old Satan occurs 1,000 years after the millennium, preceding the final judgment of the human race. Revelation 20, verse 10. It is congruous to conclude at that time that other fallen angels are judged with him. 2 Peter 2, 4, Revelation 20, verse 10. Christians will be associated with Christ in his judgment. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. Satan is not confined with them, obviously means that this was a violation of their parole during appeal, so he must not have passed it. The thought of morning stars found in Job 38, 4 and 7 would indicate their intelligence, holiness, and brightness and glory. All these qualities of excellence would have been derived from the infinitely glorious creator God. We have a group classified as morning stars. They appear to make up the sons of hell's finest choir. Lucifer once was their leading soloist. Check out Isaiah 14:12. A study of Lucifer reveals that the Father assigned him high honors and more than one caste rank among the sons of hell. The title Watchers in Hebrew, Isaiah, refers to military guards on duty, Daniel 4:13-17 and 23. In the context of the passage, these military guards are also intelligence officers assigned to observe the actions of the satanic army in regard to the Adamic human race to make sure that they do not violate the terms of their bail bond appeal contract. They are directly connected to the Father, permitting evil men to become the rulers of Adamic human nations that voluntarily serve the satanic world system, Daniel 4:17. The title Guardian Angel represents a special group of spirit being soldiers. Every believer in the dispensation of the grace of God, the Father has assigned at least one guardian angel, ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. The title Virtues, the Holy One, Psalm 89:5-7, perhaps represents the ones who serve in regard to God's righteousness and justice. The title Living Creatures, Ezekiel 1:5-14, Revelation 4:8, is used to describe a group of spirit beings involved in the worship of God. There's a slight variation of two descriptions, implying that there are two separate groups within this order. The title Stars, the Greek Aster, A-S-T-E-R, Revelation 12:4, may or may not be a special rank of spirit beings. Since the Son divided the original universe into the sons of all kingdoms, Colossians 1:16, it may be the one-third of the stars that fell were not individual sons of all, but were solar system kingdoms. We must remember that the spirit world is invisible to the naked eye and is impossible for us to behold their kingdoms. Ever since the morning stars were individual spirits beings, it is possible that the stars represent both individuals and solar kingdoms. After all, a kingdom is not a territory, but a group of created beings living in a specific territory. It is possible that the title prince is different from the archangel. If this is true, then Michael, like Lucifer did before his fall, simply holds two or more titles of rank and honor. It is clear from Scripture that at least the following titles of rank and caste exist within the kingdoms of the sons of El: 1 archangels, 2 seraphim, 3 cherubim, 4 thrones, 5 principalities, 6 dominions, 7 powers, 8 might, 9 sons of Elohim, 10 morning stars, 11 watchers, 12 guardian angels, who are ministering spirits, 13 angels who are messengers, 14 virtues, 15 living creatures, and perhaps 2 additional ones, 16 princes and 17 stars. It is clear from Scripture that Christ rules over a well-organized spirit world. Scripture does not give us a full description of the meaning and purpose of these positions of rank, which were assigned to various sons of El. You must remember that starting before the creation of Adam, all of the elect holy sons of El have been involved in the spirit warfare and angelic conflict. Therefore, these titles do not relate to Christ's spirit world kingdom, but at least some of them have a direct relationship to the earthly kingdoms of the Adamic human race. Albert Barnes, his epistle to the Hebrews, 1868, wrote, "The angels are attendant servants of God, created to do His will. Accompany Him as the clouds and lightning do. They prompt to do His will, rapid, quick, and obedient to His service." Clarence Lark in the Spirit World, 1921, wrote, "The natural world and the spirit world close together, and there is no overlapping of their laws. In fact, the laws of the spirit world are the natural laws of a higher order." William Goose, 1578-1653, in his book on Hebrews, writes, "The offices given by God to angels, the great work done by them, the excellent gifts wherewith they endued knowledge, wisdom, holiness, and strength, do plainly demonstrate that they are true substances. The properties of angels are many. The excellent ones are knowledge, prudence, purity, glory, power, speed, zeal, and constancy." Alfred Edersheim, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, 1890. "The ministry of angels may be divided into two parts, that of praising God and the execution of His behest." R.C. Gabriel and Angel, the book Angels. "Angels are persons, they are spirits, they are body corresponding to their spirit nature. Their dwelling places are the heavens, the stars are the heavens. Where else can we locate the habitation of angels but among the stars?" It is important for us to establish the fact that organized government originated when the Son established the order of rule within the kingdom of the sons of El at the beginning of original creation, the dispensation of the spirit being. Colossians 1:16. If you really understand biblical constitutionalism, you must recognize that the Father established the guidelines for all Adamic human government as a part of the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. But the spirit being government existed prior to the creation of the Adamic human race. Every member of the Adamic human race accountable to God, and both the saved, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the lost, Revelation 20:11-15, will one day give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, John 5:22. All judgment is given to the Son. It is not enough to be a Christian constitutionalist. As believers, the Word of God is the absolute standard by which we are supposed to live. We're trying to bring you into a deeper understanding of the things of God. We're trying to show you God's system of order, God's system of government, which supersedes anything that you have and I have. To do so, you're going to have to think and study. Some of you have had a lot of this material before, but we're going to go beyond anything that we've ever given you before, I assure you. We've been doing studies trying to dig these things out, pulling together a lot of material related to the issues. And we're going to have you follow through with us one step at a time. One step at a time. Or we're not going to get there. I were now ready to begin to examine the government as it related to Adam in the Garden of Eden. If you're going to understand the codices of national government, you're going to have to understand this. You must remember Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, the Lord there is Jehovah Yahweh, we have the Tetragrammaton, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God is the sovereign authority over all things. He's at the top, the one that counts. God the Father is eternal, sovereign, supreme, wise, holy, omnipotent, perfect, progressive, unfolding, complete, comprehensive, dispensation of grace, protocol, plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of his Son, including the establishment of governmental systems. I point out to you, we've given a long title now to the simple plan of God. It's eternal. It was written in the dispensation of the triune Godhead in the time of infinity before man, before the earth, before the universe, before anything was created, before the third heaven was created, he issued his divine decree. It's eternal. It comes out of an infinite God. It was issued as sovereign because God is sovereign. It's supreme because it takes precedence over all things. The plan is in the totality is found in the divine decree. It is wise because God is wise. It is holy because God is holy. It is omnipotent because God is all-powerful. It is perfect because God is perfect. It's progressive unfolding. Day by day, the plan of the Father continues to unfold, and it will unfold throughout all eternity. It's complete, though. The plan was issued in totality at the beginning of the divine decree. It's comprehensive. It covers all things. It's dispensational. God works through different stewardships at different times. Grace is the plan of God is centered in. It's a protocol plan. It has a system of law and authority. It is the plan for all the ages, from eternity past, the beginning of the issue of the divine decree, throughout all eternity future. And its purpose is the maximum glorification of the Son, including the establishment of governmental systems. Isaiah 46:9-10 are passages that you've heard from me over and over and over and over and over and over again. Remember now the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God knows the end from the beginning. His overruling will intervenes in history when necessary, but his directive will is set down in his plan for all believers. The permissive will is the son of evil that he allows to come into the world, but he does not sanction himself, does not cause, does not approve. The optional will of God is the decisions that man is allowed to make, and angelic creatures, I say, were allowed to make, spirit beings. Sons of El, we use all those titles of him, that did not interfere with the plan. Neither right nor wrong. God has given volition to angelic beings. He's given volition to us. What you have for breakfast this morning or don't have is your choice. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God's counsel is going to stand. God is not going to fail in what he is doing. Job 23:13. But he is of one mind, who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The counsel of the Lord shall stand, he will not be defeated. The Father's throne, Psalm 103:19 in Hebrew, is K-I-C-C-E-H. This is his throne in the heavens. It manifests his sovereign rule over all creation. Psalm 103:19. Again, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Father is the author of the divine plan, is the ultimate ruler over all creation. Psalm 47:2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great king over all the earth. In the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, the pre-creation eternity, the Father, his divine decree, afford the Son to rule creation, Colossians 1:15-19, And we can't quote that verse or read it to you enough to get it out to you in different translations or whatever to make you understand what it says. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is the one. The word Christ means the anointed one. He is anointed of the Father, anointed by the Spirit. At his ascension and seating in honor at the right hand of the Father, the Son, as the God-man through hypostatic union, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, was given public recognition as the Father's Prince Ruler over creation, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, that great proclamation of the Father, his statement to the angelic world, the sons of El, his State of the Union message at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as God the Father, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had his last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he also appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Son, who is the effulgence, the brightness, the effulgence of the Father's glory, the expression of the Father's substance, set himself down at the right hand of the Father. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. From the which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he said, He maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 7, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sepulchre of righteousness is the sepulchre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as thou doth a garment, and as a vesture shall they fold them up. And thou shalt be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But the which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? He's given the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 19:16. The Son's reign is everlasting, 2 Samuel 7:13 and 16, Psalm 89:36 and 37, John 12:34. Therefore will never end. And at the close of dispensation, the fullness of time, Ephesians 1:10, we've taught the distinction between it and the kingdom, 1,000 years and the 1,000 generations before. So at the close of dispensation, the fullness of times, the Son will make a public acknowledgement of the Father's overall supremacy throughout the dispensation of God the Father, i.e. Omega, eternity future, 1 Corinthians 15:24. All this is secured by the eternal covenant of glorifications, Hebrews 13:20. The covenant is between the Father and the Son. One of the functions of the Spirit is to serve as the seal of God, Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. Therefore, the Spirit as a divine notary would have certified this covenant. I want you to get the picture. The Father made a covenant with the Son in eternity past. This is the first of all covenants, the master covenant of covenants. It's between the Father and the Son. It's for the eternal glorification of the Son. And all of creation history is designed for the purpose of adding to the infinite glory of God the Son, the finite glory that he received in hypostatic union as the God-man, both true God and true humanity. In the next class, we'll begin with the original kingdom of Eden. We'll begin to see the kingdom. We'll see what happened up to the fall. Then we will see the curse upon all. The curse that came upon all the divine institutions and how that affects what's going on in the world today. We need to understand these things. They're not taught enough. They're not emphasized enough. People are satisfied with milk. We're going to get to obey God rather than man. You say, when are we going to get there? We have to lay the groundwork. We have to explain to you God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living. How we have to relate to each segment of it. You have to understand the family. The marriage. The family. The laws of individuality as well as the laws of nationalism so you can have a balance in what you're doing. When it says obey God rather than man, it only means obey God rather than the opinions, laws, and decrees of other people. It means rather than the laws and decrees of your own nature of corruption, of your own self. We're all led astray by the lust of the flesh. The mind, what we see, the lust of the eyes. The pride of life. We need to understand this. Obedience to God means not obedience to our own self-interest. Our own self-desires. Everything is placed upon Him and what He is. Christ is going to come back to her one day, take us out at the rapture. 7 years later, by earthly time, He's going to return, set up a kingdom on this earth, reign it for 1,000 years. Then God the Father is going to destroy all of this universe. A new universe is going to come into effect. We're going to see it happen. And Christ is going to reign on the new earth for 1,000 generations in the dispensation of fullness of time in fulfillment of Scripture. We need to understand that. We understand His kingdom, not ours. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word. Your Word is absolute truth. We give You the glory and the honor that belongs to You. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, send Him and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.